Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. You know, we have this rotating system here with four different hosts, and it's always a thrill when it's my turn. That means also I get to work on Saturdays, which is a lot of fun. We are looking at Augsburg Confession, Article 20 today on good works. And of course, on Fridays, on another program that I do, we've been talking about good works as we look at the Heidelberg Disputation. So I'm all about good works these days. Speaking of good works, with me in studio, Pastor Steve Shave, the honcho, the kingpin, the guru of inner city and urban ministries. Welcome, Steve.
Hey, thanks, Craig. I like that.
You work here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as a director of urban city and urban and inner city. Urban city, we'll just put it all together.
There you go.
Urban and inner city ministries. Tell us a little bit about the work that you do, Steve.
Sure. We support our congregations in all of our major cities to help them to reach those in the gospel, especially in the urban context and in our inner cities. Also help them with community development. And there are a lot of good works associated, obviously, with caring for the poor and the sojourner that come into our cities.
Sojourner is a word we don't use enough these days. But
immigrant?
I don't know. Travelers?
Travelers?
That's interesting.
Anyway, great work that you do. And of course, if you go to lcms.org and look up urban or inner city, you'll be able to find Steve and the work that he does, and something that is definitely worth supporting. And speaking of worth supporting, my pastor, who was about to say something.
Oh, I was just going to say that sojourner, I think as someone who comes from Detroit and lived in Detroit, I don't think we would look at sojourner as a way to use the word immigrant.
Yeah, well, when you think of Old Testament, when it talks about the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, I think there is kind of a city context there, especially, you know, children that grew up maybe not knowing their father, the elderly people who are in dire poverty, and people that are new to the country and are completely alone without any family here. I think that's kind of a good context for how do we translate to what we hear in the Old Testament of those we are to care for.
Could we say tabernaclers? That's what Jesus did. He tabernacled among us.
There you go.
Campers.
There you go. Yeah, that's right.
The new residents, right.
Pastor Mark Sell, Our Savior Lutheran Church, Fenton, Missouri, welcome.
Great to be here. Thanks for having me again.
If you hear that voice on Thursdays, you're extra blessed to get to hear both of us together this Saturday.
Oh, that's right.
Mark, what's going on at Our Savior?
Well, Our Savior, we're getting ready for Lent. Ash Wednesday is coming up on February 18th, and we'll start our two services again, 2:30 and 7 o'clock on Ash Wednesday and throughout Lent. And then our school is preparing for some festivities. We have a spaghetti dinner coming up, and that's always a wonderful time where the children do some entertaining. So that'll be third week in January. And other than that, just keeping busy forgiving people's sins as pastors do.
So, welcome. So, we're looking at Augsburg Confession, Article 20. And of course, like a dummy, I just turned to 23. So, let me get back to 20 here. We're talking about good works. And, you know, good works is one of those things that we really have to take into a greater context. Of are we doing good works in order to please God, or are we doing good works because God is already pleased with us and he has made us a new creation and new creatures do new creaturely things? So I believe last week they covered the first portion of this. Let's go ahead and read through that and maybe get up to speed here. our teachers are falsely accused of forbidding good works. This is going to be a rough day. Their published writings on the Ten Commandments and other similar writings bear witness that they have usefully taught about all estates and duties of life. They have taught well what is pleasing to God in every situation and vocation in life. Before now, preachers taught very little about these things. They encouraged only childish and needless works, such as particular holy days, particular feasts, fasts, brotherhoods, pilgrimages, services in honor of the saints, the use of rosaries, monasticism, and such things. Since our adversaries have been admonished about these things, they are now unlearning them. They do not preach these helpful works as much as they used to. In the past, there was only stunning silence about faith, but now they are beginning to mention it. They do not teach that we are justified only by works. They join faith and works together and say that we are justified by faith and works. This teaching is more tolerable than the former one. It can offer more consolation than their old teaching. Let's stop here and comment on that. Guys, what are the confessors saying here about the way things were and the things that they are now? Of course, are now was in the mid-early 1500s still, but...
Well, I think they're trying to make the point that the church up until this point has simply said that, okay, you may say you have faith in Christ and that he died for your sins, but that only gets you halfway up the ladder. In other words, you've got to start working now to finish going up that ladder to get to heaven. So faith may take you a couple steps, but now the works in your life, they are the things by which you will ascend the ladder into heaven. And so therefore, if you will, they take faith and works and make them a combined thing, meaning that this is what saves you. And then this kind of leads to why justification becomes the central battle between Lutherans and Reformed, or Lutherans and Roman Catholics. Because for the sake of getting to heaven, we are not reconciled to God. Now, reconcile, meaning that God now will call us his children because now I look with grace and favor upon you. And so Father is looking at a person. And as he looks at that person, the question is God looking at you saying, I'm the judge and you have to be perfect? Well, yes, he's perfect, so he expects you to be perfect. But then the mediator, Jesus Christ, steps in and says, look at my life. I was the one who was perfect for this person. And so being reconciled to the Father then says, oh, so you are perfect because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. Oh, we could get together now. Hug.
Steve, it seems like Luther's saying here that the Roman Catholics were teaching just works, but thanks be to God, at least now they're tying faith into the thing. Is that what they're saying here?
Yeah, I think it's important to remember, too, how Luther described it as, God does not need your works, but your neighbor does. And so even the works that we're speaking of here are, you know, just basically spiritual acts that we would consider works that would be pleasing to God. Whereas Luther would say, God does not need your works, but your neighbor does. And these works that you were doing did not serve your neighbor in love, which was one of the problems. The other part is, as you said, the separation of faith, justification from sanctification, which I think we're still in danger of to this very day, that we try to separate justification from sanctification. In my position, I might get asked to go and speak about doing good works, you know, in the city. There are people that are new to the country. There are people that live in extreme poverty, and it's good to go and have a discussion and host a conference on how we can care for the poor. But what's important is that motivation. If we are going to do a conference to motivate people to do good works, it's very dangerous to separate this idea of their justification from sanctification to make that happen, to not preach Christ crucified, risen for them, this idea of justification then stemming into where the good works would come from, rather than doing a conference which is solely on sanctification as if it was separate and motivating our old Adam to go and do good works. There is that same danger that is there to misunderstand the connection between our justification and then sanctification.
You know, that's a great point because, I mean, frankly, if this hour-long conversation had stopped where I stopped, that would have been the mistake. You know, in a sense, I talked about faith in relation just to justification, and you're bringing the rest of the story up, and that's what the point is here in the AC.
Isn't it interesting how small the section on justification, church, ministry, and the confession here is? And then you get to good works, and it's huge. And I think there's a reason for that, because it is so easy for us to misunderstand. It's so easy for us to not realize. There is a huge intersection of doctrine right here between our free will, justification, sanctification. All these things are intertwined when we get to good works, and it's very easy for us to misunderstand how we are to motivate others to do good works, or how we are to understand in Christ where good works truly come from. So it is a very important doctrine. It's a very misunderstood doctrine to this very day.
It's interesting that after this, along comes a guy named Jacob Arminius, and he and Calvin were kind of arch rivals, but he was teaching something that goes way back, and we call it semi-Pelagianism, the idea that you can basically cooperate for salvation, that God needs your good works in order to kind of make up the difference. And of course, in Roman Catholic theology, the idea of original sin and baptism is that God wipes away your original sin. And so it's like he clears the chalkboard, but now you have to kind of work to keep it clean. And of course, how you would do that, is through penance and good works. And I think also it's good to mention that at this time, what kicked off this whole Reformation thing was the selling of indulgences. The idea that those who are saints died with an excess of good works, an excess of merits, and that the Pope was reaching into this, what they call the treasury of merits, and selling them off for 20 bucks a pop or something like that. And so, you know, for your 20 bucks, here's your certificate. I have reached into the treasury of merits for you.
I mean, you got to admit, it is a great fund development program. I mean, how can you go? Every congregation I've been in, we get to the annual budget discussion, and I said, if only we would teach that you're saved by works, do you realize how much money we could raise?
Well, and that's what makes big churches really big usually, isn't it?
And every other world religion.
Yeah,
I mean,
right,
based on fear and guilt and,
exactly,
you know, that is the motivation. And again, the old Adam just eats it up. I mean, you feed that old Adam with this idea of sanctification and how you can do more and be more. The old Adam truly desires it. So yeah, I hope we'll kind of unfold and unpack that law and gospel dynamic that we need to truly understand that, yes, good works are necessary, and yet that has nothing to do with our salvation, and that it's not motivated by the law.
Well, with that, let's press forward a little bit here, starting at paragraph 8. By the way, if you are at home and you'd like to follow along and you don't have a Book of Concord, you can go to bookofconcord.org, and it's all there on the internet. I always say interweb. Bookofconcord.org, not just the Book of Concord, other great resources there also. And it's not a word for word with the translation that we have, but you can pretty much follow along. It's like having a New American Standard Bible in a church with ESV. So, picking up at paragraph 8, the doctrine about faith, which ought to be the chief doctrine in the church, has remained unknown for so long. Everyone has to admit that there was the deepest silence in their sermons concerning the righteousness of faith. Key phrase there. Let's remember that. Righteousness of faith. They only taught about works in the churches. This is why our teachers teach the churches about faith in this way. Righteousness of faith. This is one of those phrases where Luther kind of had an epiphany, isn't it? Mark, any thoughts on that phrase?
Well, you know, it's the righteousness of faith. Most people don't think about unpacking that because with the preposition of and the word faith. So is it the faith that produces righteousness, or is it the faith that receives righteousness? And that's where a lot of the discussion has to come in to understand the righteousness of faith is by defining what do we mean by of faith in the context of what Luther's trying to say here. So silence in their sermons concerning the righteousness of faith. In English especially, I think it comes off as well, what do you mean when you say righteousness of faith? And so it's got to be clarified, and that's what this article does.
Steve, since faith always has an object, and the object of the Christian faith is always Jesus, mm-hmm. not me, mm-hmm. would it be fair if they wrote faith that is righteousness because the object of our faith is Jesus?
Right, and we confuse so many times with good people connected to strength of faith rather than what faith is in. So we certainly can make a false idol if we don't understand that faith does have that object, and it's not in our good works, it's not in our own righteousness or goodness. So certainly you can have a sermon that speaks well to what we as the Christians are called to do, that we are commanded to be merciful, to be charitable, to love our enemies, and all of those things. And if that's all we heard in the mm-hmm. sermon, right, if that's all we ever heard, we would not know for ourselves. So it's not until we have been put into the shoes of the one who has been given mercy, the one who has received this charity, that we are the filthy beggars. We are the Lazarus at the gate. We are Job, you know, the homeless one, just covered in sores, kind of a leper, filthy beggar. Until we hear these sermons of who we are in God's sight and understand that our righteousness comes from Christ alone that transforms us and changes us, we will have this impression when we get up in the morning, I know I'm justified and God loves me and Jesus died for me, but when I get up this morning, it's on me to go and do good, to go and love my neighbor, because I don't have that connection there again between understanding what God has done for me that has transformed me and this righteousness of faith. That's the only righteousness that I have that will do good, is this righteousness by faith in Christ alone.
And I think if we start talking about whose righteousness that I have, though, whose righteousness do I have? I guess my question is this Christ's righteousness that faith receives, or is it the righteousness that I'm supposed to produce because I have faith?
Right. And we say an alien righteousness, mm-hmm. One that comes from Mars. Or
thank you.
No, alien as in not naturally.
So can we talk
us,
about Mars right? Attacks now?
Please.
My
don't.
Favorite movie? No.
Well, I'll have to play some yodeling country music if you do. So anyway, if you really want to tie your brain into knots on this, Martin Luther in his Heidelberg Disputation, which also is on that website that I told you about, bookofconcord.org, read through that. And of course, then I'm going to give the shameless plug. Pastor Charlie Henriksen and I have been working through this on Fridays at 5 p.m. Central here on Worldwide KFUO. And you can go to the archives and hear a bunch of great stuff on that. We're about halfway through, I think. Let's press on. We have a lot of territory to cover. Starting here, picking up at paragraph 9. First, they teach that our works cannot reconcile God to us or merit forgiveness of sins, grace, and justification. We obtain reconciliation only by faith when we believe that we are received into favor for Christ's sake. He alone has been set forth as the mediator and atoning sacrifice, 1 Timothy 2:5, in order that the Father may be reconciled through him. Therefore, whoever believes that he merits grace by works despises the merit and grace of Christ. In so doing, he is seeking a way to God without Christ, by human strength, although Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This doctrine about faith is presented everywhere by Paul. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Well, let's stop there. Let's stop before this, actually. Let's just look at 9 and 10 here. Works, they teach that works can't reconcile God to us or merit forgiveness of sins, grace, and justification. They are who? When we talk about they, it sounds like we might be talking about the opposition in the Roman Catholic Church here, but that's not what's being said, is it?
Well, certainly there is that understanding of infused grace, as you know, Pastor Sell was speaking of before, that we are given this grace, and yet now it's up to us in our own human strength to finish this, you know, thing that we call faith out by
they
doing.
They gave you a gift, now get to work.
Yeah, now get to work. As if, and you know, when you, as soon as you include this term human strength, again, this is the law, which will either drive you into complete despair because by your human strength you are not doing what you believe needs to be done.
No.
And you've been given this grace, and now it's up to you to finish it out with your good works, and you just don't see it. You have nowhere to go in terms of how much good do I need to do before God would love me, or you're in complete pride thinking that by your human strength you have received this infused grace, and now you have done all that is necessary to earn God's merit and his love. So as soon as you take away from this atoning sacrifice as being everything, you know, that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, the life, as it says, this component of adding your own strength can only drive you into either despair or into pride.
And you know what's interesting is when, I think when our Lutheran members, when they are confronted with different people who are so on fire for Jesus in Reformed theology, different branches of Reformed theology, that this idea of works is what comes roaring back at them. Oh, you Lutherans, you just think, you know, faith. Okay, so you got faith and now you think you're saved and now you're not concerned about works anymore. And you're not concerned about doing good things. And I think on one hand, I'd like to say for Lutherans, good. We do understand the idea of justification, that yes, I am perfect by faith. I am holy by faith. I am forgiven by faith. This is who God has made me. And now God has called me to love my neighbor. And I can never stop loving my neighbor. And so we do teach good works as when we understand them in the proper relationship. And people then, they misunderstand. Because now Lutherans will not turn around and say, therefore, and then define the things you must do outside of the Ten Commandments.
To answer my own question here, they are actually the Lutherans that teach that works cannot reconcile.
Oh, so did we just blow you off and not answer your question? Sorry.
Yes, you did.
But okay.
I forgive you. And what's even more important is
Jesus
doesn't really see a need to forgive you for that one, I don't think.
Oh, but. Okay.
A false guilt.
That's good. And we've got about a minute left here. But you guys have touched on some really great stuff here. And having not grown up Lutheran and coming to the Lutheran Church out of that evangelical background where works were so important, it's really important to me to be able to rest in grace, to be able to live under the gospel instead of the law. And I think a lot of times people don't really think about that a whole lot, that those who are under the law are pressed down so fiercely by the law. And we saw it with Martin Luther, we saw it with St. Paul, that these guys were the utmost of righteousness in the midst of the people. And yet Martin Luther knew that he could never measure up. The harder he tried, the worse he got. And St. Paul, after he got knocked on his keister, you know, comes forward with Romans 7 and talks about, I can't do good here. The evil that I hate, I keep doing, and it keeps following me around, and I need to be divested of it. And thanks be to God for Christ Jesus who has done it. We're talking about Article 20 of the Augsburg Confession on Good Works. We need to take a break, but we'll be back right after this. We're talking with Pastor Steve Shave and Pastor Mark Sell. We'll be right back.
By the way, do you remember seeing the tags hanging from mattresses and store showrooms that said, "Do not remove under penalty of law"? And have you ever wondered why simply tearing off a label would warrant such an ominous warning? I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that there are many things in life that threaten to tear a person away from God by breaking the spirit and bringing a person to despair. Even St. Peter has said, "We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." That being said, God sent His Son Jesus to stand between us and whatever would harm us, as if to say, "Do not tear this child away from me. This one is mine. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ." This is By the Way.
This is a newly born radio station, KFUO.
Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary I Lutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Following the National March for Life, join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, Theological Motivation, Practical Know-How, and Valuable Time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. We're underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast. Go check them out. Lots of interesting discussions, lots of controversy, lots of all sorts of fun stuff over there. We're talking about
the life of the church.
Indeed. And you know, that's one of the things when you get, what do they say, that you get four Lutherans together and there's always a fifth? You know, as far as opinions go.
Or, oh, I thought you were talking about scotch.
Or that, too. anyway, I'm done cracking myself up here. That voice was Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, and also with us, Pastor Steve Shave from Urban and Inner City Ministries here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and all sorts of great stuff going on with both these guys and their ministries. Anything else in 9 and 10 here, guys, that we want to touch on before we press forward? We kind of did some work on justification by faith and not by works, which is a big problem. You know, the Book of Mormon talks about this also. And the Book of Mormon basically says that God will make up the difference. You do your best, and God will do the rest, kind of thing. And I saw that a lot in evangelical churches also, that you do your best, God will do the rest, you know, kind of thing. Is that heresy? Mark?
Yes, of course it is.
You're looking at each other. I need to direct my question.
We never know who's answering.
Yeah, right. Who's supposed to go first?
I'm looking at the 70-year-old worldwide KFUO microphone as I'm talking to you.
Yes, that's right.
Who are you talking to, Craig?
Speaking from the past, KFUO. As someone who lived in Utah for 8-9 years, what always amazed me is how much of how Mormons presented being saved intersected with many different parts of Reformed theology, and then even with Roman Catholic theology, when you start talking about works. Now, and because in the end, how do you define faith? As Lutherans make the point, it's a pure gift, and it's purely passive, and it receives justification. And then it gets to work, you know what I mean, after. For Mormons, they will talk about the importance of your doing your works so that you could prove that you have faith to other people. So they always started with works, too, even though, you know, and the works there was you have to go through all these ceremonies in the temple. And then Reformed theology will, in practice, finally come to the point and say that you have to look at your life to determine how confident you can be in your faith.
Steve, paragraph 10. Mm-hmm. Therefore, whoever believes that he merits grace by works despises the merit and grace of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Does this betray that they don't understand what the word grace means? I mean, grace, as we understand it, is God's unmerited favor.
Right. It's unconditional. Absolutely. And, you know, getting back to Mormonism just for a minute, where we did our church plant in Georgia, we were near a shanty town not too far from us, and we did a lot of our work. I mean, whether it was a women's shelter or prisoners or in this shanty town serving the poor, we did tons and tons of mercy work where we were at. That was a big part of our outreach. And yet we had a really strong Mormon population there as well, and a strong Mormon church, and you know they can outdo you.
Oh yeah,
I mean they can outdo you in good works, and yet if it is motivated by fear, you know, if I'm going and serving at the library and the hospital and all these things because it is totally out of guilt and fear that I go and serve because I'm afraid I'm not going to heaven, then I think that's what we're getting at. We're not closing off works because, you know, I understand, you know, even when you talked about your background, it's easy for us then as Lutherans to just say, well, then we're devoid of any desire or need to do good works. And yet on the other hand, you fall into this trap where you misunderstand that you're not understanding the motivation of this. The merit and the grace of Christ is why we'd go and do these good works. God has been charitable to me. God has given me these means of grace in Jesus Christ. The reason that I go and do good works is not because I'm afraid I'm not getting into heaven. It's because I have been the recipient of this mercy and love and grace. And now in Christ, I can do no other. When I see someone in need, I can only serve them in love, even my enemies. And yet that's why, yes, they absolutely would misunderstand grace. They would even despise what's been given to them by thinking that they could somehow add to that.
Yeah, and the key here is grace is a condition or state. It is the state. It is an existence. And that grace is God. God has been reconciled. So the Father says, oh, there's no more payment to pay. I love you. Hug, when I said earlier, that's the point. Mm-hmm. Everything's great because you are a forgiven child of God. I see Jesus' righteousness. And so I'm nothing but a great big father who wants what's best for you. And so that state of grace is what makes Lutheranism possible. It's what defines us as Lutherans, because we are living under that umbrella of grace, as some people would say. So grace is a state or a condition by which we now are placed in, because the Father says, oh, time to judge. I see Jesus. You're forgiven and holy. Oh, therefore, everything you do is right.
Right.
But why we take this discussion so seriously when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, to add a doctrine that says, no, it's not.
That's a really great point.
What a dangerous thing that you have done when you hear Jesus on the cross say it is finished.
And then call him a liar.
And then to say, no, it's not. Right. That it's not that we're against good works.
No.
It's not that we don't want to be merciful and charitable. And certainly that has been a huge part of my own ministry. And I know Pastor Sells as well. But when we hear the words of Christ, when he says it is finished, that should never bring despair or any kind of fear or guilt. That should bring nothing but pure joy to know and to believe. That is what was spoken for me. It is finished.
And I like that fact that you said for me, because that is the for you of the cross. It sounds like we're hosing down the Mormons and the Roman Catholics and all that, but we're not. the frustration is, as Steve was saying, these are wonderful people who do fantastic things.
Absolutely.
They love their families.
Yes.
They actually do love their neighbors. You know, they're told to put away all this food for the zombie apocalypse or whatever they're putting it away for. But they're told to do that also to provide for their neighbors at the same time. It's fantastic.
Right.
These are nice people who have been fed a lie. And that's what breaks our hearts, is they've been fed a lie.
Well, I know, and to take it to the layperson, or I myself, this idea of grace and forgiveness is crucial, because each individual, as a Christian, you end up starting to think that God is not going to bless me unless I do it right.
Right.
God is not going to bless me unless I follow the second commandment perfectly. God is not going to bless me unless I really am loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. God is not going to bless me if I don't raise my children, and they are not going to be good kids if I don't raise my children the way God wants me to. Well, all those blessings that God gives us then is dependent upon our work. And Lutherans are saying, no. It is still dependent upon God's work, not our work. We do our best to live what God has given us to live. But anytime we have a blessing, it's always Christ's fault. That's the way you got to understand. Anytime my children turn out good, by God's grace,
right,
they turned out good.
Right.
Anytime, anytime things go well in my congregation or in my life and the car is still working, thanks be to God. It's by God's grace, not because I've done things right.
And of course, also as a pastor, there's also comfort in knowing that when the church is just imploding around you and people are being utterly bizarre, I've done this a few times where I've walked out of a council meeting or something and I've looked up to the stars and said, Lord, it's your church.
Yeah, right.
You're in charge of
pastorally,
it.
It's great.
You can do miracles with this place, and so I'm leaving it in your hands, because once again, we are all Israelites. We're stiff-necked, stubborn people that want our own way. Let's look at 11 through 14 here, and we need to leave Charlie in a good place for next week. So let's look at that here. This doctrine about faith is presented everywhere by Paul. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Now, we could spend two programs just talking about that, but we're not. If anyone wants to be tricky and say that we have invented a new interpretation of Paul, this entire matter is supported by the testimony of the fathers. Augustine defends grace and the righteousness of faith in many volumes against the merits of works. Ambrose, in his book, The Calling of the Gentiles, and elsewhere, teaches the same thing. In The Calling of the Gentiles, he says, redemption by Christ's blood would be worth very little, and God's mercy would not surpass man's works if justification, which is accomplished through grace, were due to prior merits. So justification would not be the free gift from a donor, but a reward for the laborer. Let's stop here. That is such a great line there from Ambrose, who, by the way, is my unofficial patron saint, good Italian politician boy turned churchman. So that's kind of my life, too. But anyway, here he talks about the idea that justification or God's favor is not a matter of our merits. If it were a matter of the work that we did, it would be pay and not a gift. The idea of grace as a gift. Steve, let's turn to you on that one.
Oh, yeah, that's definitely confirmation material there.
Yeah.
When you're explaining grace, right, to your confirmands, and, you know, you have this gift at Christmas. You really wanted to get this, you know, watch, let's say. And it's a very expensive. It's a Rolex. I mean, it's the best there is, and it's from a friend. And, you know, you just can't take this watch. It's just too good to be true. You got to at least, here's a, you know, $100 for this $10,000 watch. The question then becomes, is that still a gift? No, it's a very cheap watch. It's $100. You just turned a $10,000, right? You just turned it into a $100
right
watch for yourself, right, rather than to understand when it comes to these great blessings of God's grace and his love and forgiveness that is unconditional. And we don't even have the currency to pay these things, right? I mean, we are all sinful. I don't have the currency to repay for my sins. Only the precious, you know, suffering and death, the blood of Christ, those are the things that are the currency that God looks for in his coffer. And Jesus, in every single wound and every drop of blood, made that payment for me. And so I have nothing to add, and it is free gift. There is no cheap, you know, $100 that I can give back to God, but he gives it to me freely out of his divine goodness and love for me as my heavenly Father.
And that understanding of pure gift is so important, because as human beings, we are always wanting, it is a pure gift, but... No, there is no but.
It's too good to be true.
Yeah, it's like, yeah, yeah. Okay, you know, it is a pure gift. Only sign here for 3 months. No,
right,
it is,
right.
You know, it. No, it is pure gift.
It
and
is
this
so
blows out people's minds. Because
no down payments, no low
nothing.
APR.
Exactly.
None of that.
It's not even 0% financing.
You know, I had one of these
sermon
illustration moments when I was living in California, and I was driving through Starbucks, and I don't drink coffee because I'm a good Mormon, but I do drink iced tea. And so I'm driving through Starbucks, and I get up to the window, and the gal at the window says, "The guy in front of you paid for your iced tea," and I didn't know him from Adam. He was just being a nice guy, trying to pay it forward, you know, probably in his mind, doing some good works, maybe, you know, before God. I don't know. I have no idea how to read anything into that, because it was a random act of kindness. But that's the way that God's grace is for us in Christ Jesus, while we were still enemies. Now, you know, if he was a Muslim guy and I had some bumper sticker on the back of my car that says death to Muslims or something like that, and he bought me the iced tea, that would be even a better illustration of God's grace,
right,
you know,
right.
That while I was an enemy, while we were enemies, he gave us this wonderful gift of his life. And, you know, it is not... I did nothing, and I do nothing for it. And that's one of the things that I just love about the Lutheran Church, is that we can be very, very lazy in Christ and rest, but the faith that's alive won't allow us to just sit there and do nothing, because we are shown such love. Like Romans 2 says, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's also the kindness of the Lord that leads us to kindness. And kindness does kind things. Cool stuff.
Yeah, correct. And I think that's what makes that so hard, Craig, is people will then say that, yes, the gospel the gospel itself will create the new man and produce good works. And I always think as Lutherans, we have to remember that's what we believe by faith, because we can't see it in your life. What I mean by that is this. Yes, it'll produce good works, but I, Mark Sell, sitting outside of Craig, I can't tell which of your works are good and acceptable in God's eyes and which ones you're faking very well because we're on air. But instead,
well, most of everything here is smoke and mirrors.
Well, that's so, why I'm so bummed we don't get to talk about this second half of this.
Right.
Because, you know, the second half is all about, you know, good works being necessary.
Exactly.
We need to have this discussion first. We need to get this out of the way first, that it's not going to merit anything before God. And yet it's not a, you know, a free pass either.
Right.
That says,
so I get to be a jerk.
Yeah. So I get to be a jerk. I poor people starve. You know,
exactly.
I don't need to love my enemies, you know, because in the inner city, Craig, that's so easy to do. The homeless, the refuse of society,
the addict,
even the illegal immigrant, the angry person in Ferguson, you know, it's easy for us to say we don't need to love our enemy.
Right.
Right. It's easy for us to say we only do the word and sacrament ministry. We have no other vocation in this neighborhood to care for the poor. It's just not part of the church. It's not part of my pastoral duties, you know, and yet that does not happen. For one thing, if that's truly how you look down on other people, right?
Mm-hmm.
We
right.
need the law to convict us because we don't understand our place before God. As I mentioned before, if you look down, you know, like the rich man would have done on Lazarus every day that he passed by him, or think that the leper is unworthy of God's mercy, or, you know, when you hear the Good Samaritan, that this person is someone you just walk past and not care for them, you know, we need to be convicted that, wait a second, you are that filthy beggar. That guy sitting there at the bus stop with his little, you know, cup in hand, just begging, you know, to receive something. That is you,
right?
Right? You are the filthy beggar. You have nothing to offer. You're Job going back naked with nothing to give back to God. It's not until the law convicts us and puts us in that place, and then the gospel turns around and shows us what God has done for us, who are so undeserving of this love and charity and mercy. And God gives us these things conditionally as a gift. And then that gospel is what transforms us, so that when I in Christ see a poor person sitting there naked, I cannot do anything but give them my coat. When I see that person that is starving, I could never just walk over them and say, God loves you. I am then compelled in Christ. I can do no other without even thinking to feed that person. I mean, Luther goes as strongly as to say in the Fifth Commandment when he discusses this, that if you see someone who is starving and you do nothing to help them, you have broken the Fifth Commandment in the sternest of ways, as if you have committed murder. So we cannot dismiss, you know, good works either. That is in our vocation as Christians. And more than that, it is in our very baptismal identity that has transformed us in this mercy, that then we go and show love, not only to the lovable, but the refuse of our society, the most unlovable of our society, the most marginalized, and even our greatest enemies. We then heap these hot coals of mercy on them, because as we were enemies of Christ, yet we were yet sinners, Christ came for us, and we do likewise.
I think, and just to, very beautifully stated, and I appreciate the words that you said. And now I would say, how then does the Christian, every time they step off the bus and they see someone begging, and when do we get to the point where we have to balance and say, I can't give another $10. I've got three kids at home. I've got bills to pay, and I might be late on my mortgage. When do I get to the point where I have to say, I can't do that today?
Yeah. Yeah, and it's, I think it's much deeper than, you know, because like you're saying, I was just talking to an organization, a mercy organization, just this past week. And, you know, you can do great, amazing, huge community development things where you're just completely changing a neighborhood, you know. But what it really comes down to is one person. Of all the things that I could say with building a community center or, you know, revamping a neighborhood or a HUD facility on our property on the campus of a church, all those big things, I'd say the most important things was a one-on-one relationship with somebody that, who was in need. And because it's not going to be a government program that changes that person's life. Mm-hmm. It is going to come from the church and from the gospel. And absolutely, you know, you can say, silver or gold I have not, but I can give you Jesus Christ, right? And so that's what it comes down to. Yes, we as a church and our vocation are very blessed, and we are called to help in human care ways. But at the same time, for us as individuals, there could be a time where you say, silver or gold I have not, but what I do have is Christ Jesus. I might not be able to give you an earthly home, but I can, you know, point you to this heavenly one.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Absolutely.
And I think that's where, as Christians, we understand that, and you'll correct me if I'm wrong, it's like, this is why we believe we live under the grace, the umbrella of grace and the forgiveness of sins, because as Lutheran, I'm not afraid to say exactly where my sin is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So did I sin by not giving them money? Well, you're darn right I did. I'm not going to pretend that I'm really saving this only for my family, right, because there's a part of me that says, oh, I work my butt off for this.
Right.
You know, and, right, and so we as Lutherans get to be realistic about sin and call it what it is, right, just as we will, just as we will sternly call the gospel what it is, a pure gift.
And you have to be careful, because there are times when you will, by just giving somebody cash, enable them to do something to create an unhealthy relationship.
Right.
It's really not the dignity that you're trying to bring to this person.
Correct.
It's really not the long-term help that you want to offer this person. And yet at the same time, I think you have to balance that with, it's very easy for us to say that person is not worthy of God's mercy.
That person
is not worthy.
There comes a point also where you use your best judgment, but you also have to leave it in God's hands, mm-hmm, with these sorts of things. Just the other day, not to toot my own horn or anything, I was walking in a Steak and Shake with Pastor Mark Jace. I had to take him to the airport so he could fly back to California.
I'm a little disappointed that it wasn't me. But
crazy.
We usually eat at Steak and Shake, and I'm kind of jealous right now.
Crazy how most of my friends are either named Steve or Mark. I don't know. But anyway, and there is a guy there who his car is parked right in front of the place. His blinkers are on, and he's holding a gas can, and he says, "I have no money, mm-hmm, and I need gas." And he, you know, here's either a really, really great con man or, yeah, someone who just has a need. And I hand him $5 and I say, "Here you go, brother." And I go my merry way. And Mark, being a seasoned pastor, he says, "Well, you know, aren't we going to drive him down and get the gas?" And I said, "Well, the gas station's like, you know, 200 yards away there. He's okay." He says, "Well, yeah, but I just don't give cash like that very often."
Yeah.
And every now and then you just use your best judgment and you trust, right, that God's going,
right,
to,
right,
going,
and
to do what he's going to do.
Any inner city guy will tell you, you don't give out cash,
yeah,
you go,
yeah,
to the guest. But on the other hand, you know, there are times, like you're right, you have a great story, there's a grifter that comes in, there's no way you can verify this, you can't screen it like you typically would, and you just side on the side of grace and, you know, have that conversation. I am helping you out of mercy.
Right.
Because this is how God's mercy, right, works for me. He didn't like try to go through a checklist to make sure I was worthy of his mercy, or else nobody, right, would have, right, God's mercy. So the mercy I give to you is the same mercy I give to, you know, to you is from God, and it's on you.
Yeah, exactly. There are those times where
if
I get burned, I get burned.
Right. Right.
Well, we're pretty well out of time here, guys. We need to go ahead and call it a day. But honestly, we didn't get nearly as far as I hoped, but that leaves more for Charlie for next week. We did mostly review, but that's okay because we talked about some great stuff. Thanks so much, guys, for being with us.
Thanks for having
us.
My
pleasure.
God bless. Stay tuned. More radio goodness on Worldwide KFUO up next. God bless.